If you want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 is where we'll be going this morning. And there is, an outline in your bulletin that God, the gifts to build the church that God gives to his people. We'll be looking at this in Ephesians 4. Let me go ahead and pray to begin, and then we'll get started here. Father, we do thank you again for your tremendous grace that you give us each day. Father, we thank you for the testimony that is first from Scripture, and then as it has been put into a song here for us this morning, that you've put a new song in our mouth, and even praise to our God, that many shall see it and fear and shall trust in you. And Lord, we pray that that would be so with us. We pray that you would, as we sang earlier, that you'd put us on a higher plane. Lord, we've heard the saints singing on that higher plane. Lord, that's where we want to be, the victorious place where song is a second aspect or second nature to us, that we just want to praise you and thank you for your goodness. And so, Lord, we pray you might lift us up to a new plane even through this service as we continue here this morning. I pray for your blessing. Lord, teach us what we need to know. Teach us not just information, Lord, but how we ought to live. And I pray you'd use this for eternal good. Lord, give strength now unto thy servant, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So just what we're going to be looking at, we've been started in Ephesians 4, and I just want to go down through verse 16. I'm not sure if we'll finish it next week. We might be able to. I'm not sure there's so much in there. But God wants all of his people to be a part of a local body of believers. And in being part of that local body, he wants us to build it up. He wants us to maintain its unity. He wants us to see it grow in the will of God. And so all of that is in verses 1 through 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. And one of the ways that God builds his church, as Jesus said he would build his church, he builds it through his people as he gifts them with different gifts. And so really the focus that we're going to look at this morning is verses 7 through 11 and how God gives his spiritual gifts or his giftedness to his people so that they may build up that local body of believers. And so let me just start reading in verse 1 and sort of going back a quick review of what we've covered already. Starting in verse 1, I therefore, Paul speaking here through the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul in a sense, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And so all of us are to walk a worthy walk. And then he gives a list of how we can do that with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And so here's this list of qualities to have, of characteristics or actions to take by which we can fulfill verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so endeavor to dwell, to have by God's Spirit, to have that character that you need, fulfilling it in how you go about your life, and then that will help you to and keep that unity, the Spirit, and the bond of peace. So that's the responsibility we have to maintain that unity. We are to walk worthy. And then starting in verse 4, down through verse number 6, notice 7 times he mentions that word one. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so these 7 times, here is what God does. Here's what God provides. Here is the means which he gives to us by which we can maintain a unity in the local body of believers. And so he says, in fact, he says, I'm giving you all these things. Here is what I do. Here is the means by which I supply so that unity can be there. Now I want you to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in this bond of peace. And so God says it's a foundation that he has laid for us to have that unity. And so that's the first part, the duty of unity in the church, verses 1 through 6. And the second point that we'll start here this morning is I'm going to call it the diversity for unity in the church. Remember, unity in the church doesn't mean that everyone is exactly the same, okay? God's unity doesn't mean cookie-cutter conformity, okay? It means a Spirit-guided harmony is what we need. And so God is creating something here, and in all churches, he is endeavoring to create a unity, but there is diversity within that unity. And see, really, that's what he gets out in. And that's not to say the diversity is so diverse that it ignores the rest of Scripture, okay? From verses 4, from chapter 4, verse 17, after he talks about the church, all the way to the end of the book, there's a whole lot of principles and ideas and commands and expectations of God. Says this is how God's people are to live. But within that framework, God says there's a lot of different diversity, and part of that diversity is demonstrated by the gifts that he gives to his people. And as we'll see, God gives a variety of gifts, but all those gifts are for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. So we'll jump into the text here, and really this will be the message we'll focus on, that church is gifted by God in verses 7 through 11. And so three facts about God gifting the church. And that means gifting you to help us build up the body of Christ or our local congregation here. And so those three facts. Number one, the truths about spiritual gifts in verse number 7. There it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And so first under that is every believer has a spiritual gift. Now it does talk about grace there. Every one of us is given grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. It is something God gives to us. And that's especially true in the realm of salvation. Go back to chapter 2 in verses 8 and 9. I think it's familiar to many of you. But notice the contrast that God gives here concerning salvation and salvation by grace in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." And that whole combination, "for by grace are you saved through faith," that's not of yourself. That doesn't come as, it's not something you earn, it's a gift of God. That's the very gift, that salvation by grace through faith is God's wonderful gift. Verse 9 continues on, "not of works, lest any man should boast." And so we know that God's gift to humanity through his Son is salvation. It doesn't come by what we do, but by God's grace. We can't earn it. I can't do the good works by any means. And so God opens up the opportunity through the death and resurrection of his Son so that you and I can be saved by his grace. And so I'll just say it right here. If you've been trying to work your way to heaven, stop. God says here, it's by grace, through faith. And so if you've here, you've never done that, you need to make that decision before you leave today. But let's continue back in Ephesians 4 and verse 7. When it talks about grace here, I don't believe he's talking about salvation by grace, but he's talking about service by grace. And I say that because of the whole context here, and we'll get through that. So again, we're talking about service. It's something we do not merit. In other words, we don't earn the place of service. We don't earn the ability in service. We don't earn the opportunity. It's all God's grace. And I think it's very interesting, Paul's perspective. He says, man, if I get to serve as an apostle, whoa, this is exciting. It's a gift from God. And your ability to serve God is the same way. But notice as we go through here, I believe it's what it's talking about here is the spiritual giftedness. If you know Christ, now notice again the phrase there, "for unto every one of us." So Paul's speaking to Christians. Every one of us have been given a gift. I'm going to call it a grace gift. Now, let me just go ahead and if we could put that all the way up there, Juan. And just the title of the message. Go to the next part there. And that's really our whole, it's what we're focusing on is the part there where it builds up the body of Christ and our purpose statement, our mission statement here. And so go to the next one if you would. There's an interesting thing with the Greek words that relate to this thought about a spiritual gift. So if you click, the word that is used elsewhere, not here, for gift in the New Testament is charisma, okay? And you'll see the first five letters of that Greek word, and that's the translation of gift. And then the word that's used for grace is interesting. It's charis. Okay, that's the word for grace. You may remember evangelist, I forgot his name, who was here not too long ago, Svensky, that his ministry is called Charis Ministries, and so it's Grace Ministries. But what I want you to see, in fact, maybe I can point this out. Here, let me see if I get this button working. I'm trying to remember where the... Oops. Oh, wow, that didn't work. I guess it did. I'm trying to get the light. Where's the light again on this? Top. Okay, there we go. Okay, see the first five letters here, charis, and then you see down here it's the same word, though it's the same word letter, but it's made differently at the end of the word. But anyway, that's grace. So what I want you to see is that God enables through grace that the giftedness we have as a Christian is by God's grace. And so here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, it doesn't use the word charisma, it just uses gift, because God's trying to communicate to us that it's just, it's grace, but he's talking about the gift. In fact, let me show you a couple places where both of these words, charisma and charis, are used in the same verse. Over here in Romans 12, verse 7, having then gifts, charisma, differing according to the grace, charis, that is given to us. And so you see both of those ideas there, that God gives us gifts according to his grace. And then another verse, same idea, in 1 Peter 4, 10, as every man hath received the gift, charisma, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace, charis, of God. That is a wonderful verse, by the way. God says, I gave you grace. That's your gift. And you are to minister that. And so he says, as stewards. It's like God's placed in your hand a gift by which you are to build up the church, and you have a responsibility before God one day. You will give an account before him one day how you use your gift to build up other members of the body of Christ. We don't have a choice in that. That's just how it is. You say, well, we'll talk about that in a moment. So also what you see is this Ephesians passage back here. But unto every one of us is given grace, and I think that speaks of that grace gift according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so every one of us has been gifted with a spiritual gift. Every one. That's you. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know me very well. I'm obviously not gifted. Who told you that? Who told you that? Well, I thought that. Well, I know, but who told you that? It wasn't God. Because God says he gave everybody a gift. Everyone is given a gift. And so you and I have that, and we are to use it. It is essential for you to use it to build up the body of Christ, or the function of the body is not going to work. Okay, and so I just put, as a child of God, you need to accept the fact by faith, then find out what it is, and then use it in the local church. Now let me just, I'm not going to go into spiritual gifts a whole lot here, but let me just make a couple things. A distinction between natural abilities. In fact, we can turn that off. I don't think I have any more on there, Juan. But the difference between natural abilities and spiritual gifts, okay? When you were born, God gave to you through your parents some natural abilities. Those were given to you so you can fulfill the creation mandate, which was to go out and to use this world as a means in which to honor God with it. So God has given you natural abilities to use to bless the world around you. Whether it's in a company, whether it's at your home, in your neighborhood, God has given you natural abilities which God gave to you to bless the world. Okay, that means everybody can be benefited by your natural abilities. God also gave you, through the Holy Spirit, a spiritual gift at the moment of your new birth. Okay, that's you're being born again and getting saved. He gave you a spiritual gift that is used for the edifying of the church, the body of Christ, primarily in a local setting. So you have natural abilities that God gave to you at the beginning of your life. God gave you a spiritual gift at the beginning of your new birth or your new life in Christ. This is so God can use you to bless the world, in a sense, all the people around you. This is to use to build up the body of Christ, or to bless one another, believers in Christ. And I think that's important for us to understand. Now, as you look at the list of gifts, and we're not going to go through those. I did reference them there. You can go back through those. But there are two aspects to spiritual gifts. There was some, which, and we'll talk about this a little more later, but there were supernatural, what are often referred to as sign gifts, or we would often say miraculous gifts. And those were used at the beginning of the church. First of all, Jesus, when he came to this earth and did miracles, it was to verify that he was the Messiah. Because the Old Testament said when the Messiah comes, he'll do this, do this, do this, do this. And so Jesus didn't do it just to draw a crowd. He did it to verify who he was. Then, as he was ascended back to heaven, he gave gifts to men, which we'll talk about a little bit later, but he gave gifts to his apostles and his prophets in the early church, and they were able to do sign gifts, in other words, miracles, to verify the message of the Messiah. Okay? So first of all, verified the Messiah, verified the message of the Messiah. And once their message was inscripturated in the New Testament, okay, that some of those miraculous sign gifts sort of faded off because the foundation for the church was set. Now, all the other gifts continue on, okay? And we may not call them miraculous sign gifts, but they are a supernatural production of the Spirit of God. God still gives them. And God says, I want you to use them to build up the church. Some of them are like the gifts of mercy, the gifts of helps, of leadership, of administration. There's a lot of different things. God says, I gave you a gift. Now I want you to use it. And so if you are gifted by God, everybody who's a child of God, and you need to take some time and say, Lord, what is my spiritual giftedness? And how am I to use that in my local church? Okay, so that's, yeah, I read down Ephesians chapter 4, 11 mentions 4 here. We'll talk about those in a little bit. But 1 Corinthians 12 has a few lists. Romans 12 also has some lists that God has given you for the edifying of the church. So let me go on from there. So number one, every believer has a spiritual gift. The second thing we see, still looking at verse number 7, the last part of the verse, that every one of us is given grace, or that grace gift, and it's given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So your giftedness is of Christ. He's the one who measures it out. In other words, he gives it out. He gives one here, gives another one over here. Maybe sometimes there are two gifts or something along that line, but God is the one who measures and distributes those gifts to us. So God has a purpose and emphasis. Now, let me think about this from natural abilities, spiritual giftedness. Because they're not like, okay, now I'm exercising my natural ability. Okay, I'm exercising my spiritual gift. No, you can't do that. It's like, now I'm consciously breathing. Okay, now I'm not. Okay, I mean, it's all that I am, okay? So God in his wisdom creates brings both of those together. In other words, your natural abilities are useful in your carrying out your spiritual gift. I put, they're all mixed together, in your age, your experience, your education, your natural talents, all that comes together, so the combination are endless. But you use it for the edification of the church when it comes to your spiritual gifts. So folks, stop a moment. That should make you realize I'm bigger. My giftedness makes me a part of something bigger than myself. I am part of what God has done. Think about it this way too. Spiritual gifts are not so... Our country today has gotten into a place as everything is individualistic. Everything is for me. God says you're saved very individual. You're saved individually. But once you're saved, you're put into the body of Christ. And being in the body of Christ, you no longer are by yourself. Your giftedness is not to just say, I'm an individual. No, it's to say, I'm an individual and part of something that's bigger, and that bigger thing will not function without me. That's not to make you proud. That's just to make say, hey, I'm part of something bigger than myself. We're to use those gifts in harmony with all the other giftedness. Gifted. I was trying to say a word. All the other people that have gifts. Okay? I put it down this way. Spiritual gifts, people using their gifts together in a local church can do more for God than all those individuals by themselves. Let me say that again. Spiritual gifts are so to be used together in the local church so that church can do more for God than if all those individuals express all their individuality and all their giftedness ins and outs everywhere else. Okay, it's to be together. Now, go over to 1 Corinthians 12, because Paul deals with that over there a little bit. 1 Corinthians 12. I'm not going to go into all the ins and outs here, but we will look at a number of things here that I think are important. Paul, what he does, he compares the body of Christ to a physical body, or a human body, you could say. And the passage goes further than what we'll do, but we'll get through a lot of it. So verse number 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Remember, when it talks about members, it speaks about body. So for as the body is one and hath many members or many parts. There are eyes, there's fingers, there's toes, there's elbows, you know, all those. So that's the members there, the different parts of the body. And all the members are of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. So get it. He brings it from two points. You got all the parts are really one body. And the one body is made up of all the parts. You see about, so he talks about both sides. All the parts are one. The one is all the parts. So also is Christ. Now we're speaking of the body of Christ, the church. Okay, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all, okay, if you're saved, all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free. Okay, so this, look at that. So when you got saved, you were baptized, as I said, you got saved individually, and then you were put immediately into the body of Christ. So you become a member of the one. Okay, that happened as soon as you got saved. And it doesn't matter whether you're, what your nationality is, okay, what country you're from, or whether you were in Paul's day, whether you were a free man or a slave. And that was one of the things, what I've read a couple places, that one of the things that really, really made an impact on the Roman world was someone who was a slave, the bottom rung of society. Everyone told him what to do, and he would be gifted with the gift of pastorate. He'd have people there from the nobility of the Roman world who would be sitting under the preaching of a slave. Wow, how did that work? Because God puts it in the body as he decides. We are not the one who decides what our spiritual gift is. God does. But so we're all baptized in that one body. And then the verse continues there. And have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And I think that goes back to what Jesus said. We looked at Wednesday, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's the Holy Spirit's ministry within us to give us that reviving, that continuing, that ability, all of that. We've all been made to drink. The Holy Spirit takes us residence within us. So we have that ability for salvation, first of all, which we not an ability, but he saves us and then he sanctifies us. Let's continue on. Verse number 14. For the body is not one member, but many, okay, just reemphasizing that whole thing, okay, the one has many members, okay. Then he's verse number 15 and 16, for if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Or if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? It's almost like he personifies, and maybe here's someone who's sort of disgruntled with envy. Oh, I'm not that. Or someone on this side, maybe they're discouraged because they're not that. And he says, wait. Whether you're disgruntled or if you're discouraged, does that make you not part of the body? Because you get bent out of shape with someone who's the ear when you're the little finger? Said, how come, I don't understand. How come I have to be down here? How come I can't be up here? How come I'm over here? I have to do this and I should. That doesn't make you not. I'm just going to quit. I'm not going to participate. Paul says, what? Where did you get that? Is it not part of the body? You don't have that choice. He continues on, verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? In other words, the body has many parts. If it was all one part, it would just be a big giant ear. Wouldn't even have legs. It'd be just an elbow. I don't know if anybody wants to be an elbow, but he talks about smelling the nose and all. So Paul's just saying, you can't have everybody with the same gift, or it doesn't function. A body has lots of parts because that's the only way it works. Different parts make a body, and each part is part of the body. Verse 18. But now, So I think he's shifting gears here and goes to the spiritual realm. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body. God decides. Just as back there it says, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The measure, God measures it out, and Christ measures it out. Here it talks about the Father set every member of them in the body as it hath pleased him. The varied giftedness, all of them have a function. And God says, I want to put it in there the way I purpose, in that location. Okay? It doesn't really matter about the body that's over, let's say, in New York, the Bronx. You know, that there's a church there, a local church, and but that doesn't matter to us. Because you've been gifted for your locale because I want to do a work in that location. So you've been gifted to be part of that body. As he continues on, verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. So he says, this all works together. Again, not everybody the same gifts, sort of reiterating, you know, summarizing what he's already said. It's one body. And then we come to verse 21, and again, he's going to personify it a little bit. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. In verse 22, he says, nay. He said, this is wrong thinking. In other words, this part, remember the earlier one, you're disgruntled with envy because you say, how come I'm not that part? Or you're discouraged and say, how come I'm not that part? Now it's like the other part saying, okay, well, who needs you? You know, I never thought about my radio head on my elbow. I just never thought about it. It just always worked until I broke it. And all of a sudden I realized, wow, you know, that's a pretty important part. Right? You never thought about your heel till you fell off a ladder and busted it to pieces. So, you know, now it becomes a pretty important. Yeah, see, you just don't think. But there's never a part that can say, I don't need you. And so it's the same in the church. So this deals with the pride of someone looking down on someone else and say, well, we don't need you in the body. We don't need you in the body. We don't need what you do in the body. And so he just brings that all together. So we'll stop there as far as Corinthians. So God decides what the gift is. Therefore, we ought not to envy how others are gifted. We ought not to despise how someone else is gifted. God says, you are to use what I've given you to fulfill my will, to fulfill my purpose. Everyone has a gift, and everyone must use that gift in the local body to build it up to be more like Christ. So that's the truth about spiritual gifts in a nutshell. That could be spent months on that. The second point, back in our text in Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 8 through 10, I'm going to call it the means to spiritual gifts. Remember, we're gifted as the measure of as Christ decides, but how does he have the authority to give us that gift? And I believe 8 through 10 really tells us about that. And so first of all, a scriptural citation in verse number 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, I don't think this is there's some things there. It's probably not exact quotation from Psalm 68 and verse 18, but it's phrased like it. It's like if someone heard a big speech of someone for an hour, and then they summarize it in a few sentences in a magazine or something, or maybe a couple paragraphs, and they may pull out a couple statements that person made to summarize the whole thing. And so this seems to be a good way to summarize the psalm, and it's very clear close to verse 18. And really what this, it likens God to a victorious king who in that victory has things he gives to his people. Okay, so keep that in mind. And let me just break it down a little bit and the concept here from verse 18 on an earthly king perspective. So the first part, the victory is recognized when he ascended up on high. The concept there, I believe, is almost like a king taking a throne that's been elevated. For instance, if let's say Pastor Fricks was the king. Okay, I'm going to have you come here. Okay, you've won the victory. Okay, and so he's going to ascend up on high. This is the throne. Okay, so he's now placed on the throne. That's the so he's ascended up on high. So that's the, and just stay right there for a moment. That's the recognition of that victory. And then the victory is confirmed. And I think that's he led captivity captive. You don't have victory unless you destroy the enemy or overcome the enemy. And so the concept here is he led captivity captive. And that the basic root of those two words, led captive is a verb, captivity is a noun. The basic meaning of those words is to lead at spear point or to take by spear. Okay, and so it's not talking about letting people that are your people out of captivity. That's not the concept. It's the idea of you've taken in war, you got the enemy, you've taken in war, and then you're going to take him to the prison of war camp. So you have captivity, you captured the enemy, and then you took him and you led them to captivity. Okay, so you led the captivity, you led the enemy who you captured, you take him to the prisoner of war camp is the concept there. So that's the victory confirmed. And last of all, it says he gave gifts unto men. Ancient kings, after their victory over the enemy, that they would often have a parade once they got back to their capital city, and they'd have sort of a victory celebration and type of parade. And in that parade, there were several things that they said were often there. They'd have those who were generals and army officials and those kind that sort of led the battle. They would be in that parade. And then the second of all, they would often have the captivity in that parade. And then a third thing, they would have the spoils of the victory. And after the spoils were paraded, they would often have a time when they would give those spoils to the people or give gifts to men of the city. And so you're distributing those. Yeah, there you go. Okay, you can sit down. Thank you, Pastor Fritz. Appreciate that. And so he has won the victory and he's giving out the gifts. And so the concept there overall is pointing what is said in verse 7 about giving out gifts of grace. The gifts from Christ have been given out. We'll talk a little more of that. So the Holy Spirit continues here in verses 9 through 10. And he's going to give what you could say a spiritual explanation to what he has just quoted from. And remember, verses 8 through 10 all have to do with an explanation of verse 7. Remember the first word in verse 8, wherefore? Okay, he's given gifts unto men. This grace he's given through the gift of Christ. Let me explain that. So he quotes from Psalm 28, verse 18, and now he gives a further spiritual explanation, verses 9 through 10, and let me just read those again. Now that he ascended, because that's referring back to the thought in verse 8, when he ascended up on high, and now it's referring here to Christ. Now that he ascended, what is it, making a logical deduction, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Now, I'm just going to put it this way, Christ to the earth. That's the spiritual explanation. Now, it says the lower parts of the earth. Some people believe that it is into the lower, in other words, below the earth. Okay? I don't think that's the emphasis here. I think it just speaks of his humility in coming here. Interesting. Psalm 139, don't turn there, in verse number 15. It refers there about we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and it talks about, it takes, I think, 13 through 18 there, it has the description of what happens in the womb of a mother. And one of the statements there in verse 15, it speaks of the womb, and it says that we're put together in the lower parts of, or the lowest part of the earth, I think is how it's phrased. And so it's speaking of the birth and taking, I think it's a parallel with Adam being formed out of the earth and so forth. But there it talks about the lowest parts of the earth, speaking of a mother's womb. And I think that could be an aspect. When Jesus came to this earth, he was born in the virgin, born of the virgin. And so it speaks of him taking on that aspect of things. He was born without a sinful nature, lived a perfect life, and of course died upon the cross. And I think that's part of this lower part of the earth, that he came down into this world. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8 describe that. I'm just going to read them here. You don't have to, again, don't have to turn there. But folks, how far down is it when you leave the throne of glory and come down to this earth? How low is that? I mean, think about it. Philippians says, who, speaking of Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, that was his right. But he didn't hold on to it. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You can't get much lower than the death of the cross. In fact, over in Hebrews 2:9, it says this, Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. You could even add a little bit when Jesus died on that cross and he was buried, that as it says here, he was descended into the lower parts of the earth, that lower parts could be the grave itself. And so Jesus paid the penalty for us. Now, go over to Colossians, just keeping that in mind about his coming to this earth and dealing with our sin by dying in our place. Colossians 2 and verse number 14. And this, well, let me just read. I'll read these two verses, 14 and 15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so here is some illustrative ways of what Jesus did at the cross. Verse 14, for us, blotting out the handwriting, of ordinances that was against us. Those, in a sense, would be the legal documents, if you illustrate it in this way, legal documents that verified our condemnation for eternity. They were taken out of the way because they were nailed to the cross. Folks, do you realize if Christ had not died for us, and really the verification or that becomes applicable to you is when you trust him, but if he had not died on the cross, then it would be almost like, if we want to go old-fashioned, okay, I know it's all on computers now, but the old-fashioned way of pulling out the file drawer, looking for the file, and then pulling it out, setting it on a desk, and opening it up. Could you imagine if everything in your life, of things people know and things people don't know, are on that file? Let's pull it out. Let's open it up. Oh, wow. Actions, attitudes, words, deeds, ambitions, internal heart issues. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Anybody free of guilt here? Not in and of ourselves. But he said he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Hey, Gabriel, you know, we stand before God. Can you get that file on Steve Hicks, please? Would you tell you? Yeah, he lived at there in Kent, you know, was born in Pasco, you know, lived in Wenatchee. Can you pull that out? Sure. It's empty, Lord. It's empty. There's nothing I can find against him to keep him out of heaven. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Welcome home. Miraculous, but true. I could catch myself here. I'm sorry. I wasn't planning to use that illustration. God is so good. Took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Verse 15. And here's where I want to focus in a little more. And having spoiled principalities and powers. Okay, I believe that speaks of the demonic hordes of the devil and his side. And the word spoiled there is not that it rots. It's the idea of spoil from the goods taken in a war. Okay, just like we talked about a little earlier with the king. So they spoiled all the goods and wealth is taken away from those principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What's it? I think it refers back to the cross, nailing it to the cross, but also for us, the demons were destroyed by that cross, by what happened there, Jesus dying on the cross. But notice in the middle of that, he made a show of them openly. That comes back to our thought with the king. Remember the parade? Remember, he started with some of the military leaders, and then he had those captivities that had been captured. Those were taken there. That was a show of them openly. I believe the openness was in his resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, it proved to everybody beyond a shadow of a doubt he had overcome sin and death and the devil. He had overcome all of that through his resurrection from the grave. And so he made a show of them openly. They are a defeated foe. Though they're still active, we understand that, but their doom is certain, their condemnation is sure. in his descending to this earth, it fulfills that Ephesians 4 passage which says he led captivity captive. He took them out. He took care of that. And then the second thing, not only did Christ come to earth, but back there in Ephesians 4, in verse number 10, so he went back to heaven. Okay? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Of course, to ascend back up, Jesus not only died but rose again, verifying that he did accomplish, as we said, conquering sin and death and the devil. 40 days later, we know from the book of Acts Acts 1, that he ascended back up on high. Okay, now here it says in verse number 10, ascended up far above all heavens. What is that explaining? Remember verse number 8, when he ascended up on high. That's parallel with all heavens. We know from other scriptures that he ascended where? To the right hand of God, that place of authority and power and honor at the Father's right hand. I think all those are parallel. So he is enthroned. He is ascended up to his throne, that place of authority and honor. And as Philippians 2 also says this, wherefore, after his death, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the purpose of his descent from heaven, his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, his ascending back up, all fulfills the last part of verse 10, that he might fill all things. Go back to chapter 1 a moment, because I think there's a parallel statement here in chapter 1, verse 20, that really speaks of what all of that means. He fills all things. Verse 20, talks about God's going to do great things, and Paul's praying for the Ephesians there. But verse 20 says, which he wrought, it ends in verse 19, with his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, that's ascending up on high. Notice verse 21, far above. Remember back in our text there in Ephesians 4 and verse 10, that he ascended far above all heavens. Parallel right here. Far above all. And here's those demonic forces, all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, it could be good angels as well. But all the principalities and powers, he's elevated far above that. Okay? How far? It's not speaking necessarily of location, but of authority and honor. And he continues on. And hath put all things under his feet. He led captivity captive. And gave him to be head. Here's what this Christ, who is all this authority, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. This next phrase is phenomenal. I may start next week in the introduction with this. The fullness of him. His body, the church, the fullness of him. That's a thought worth captivating. I'm not sure if we can capture it, but it's a wonderful thought. But notice the last part, speaking of him, of Jesus, that filleth all in all. So verses 4 through 8 of chapter 4 of Ephesians are explaining, or verses 8 through 10 are explaining verse 7. This one who came, who then ascended back up, who is now with all... Remember what Jesus said when he talked to his disciples after his resurrection, before his ascension? He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's the same concept. He fills all things. Therefore, from his throne, he now gives to his people gifts. And when he gives you a gift, it's backed up by all of his authority. When you use that gift, you'll be empowered by that same authority to accomplish what he wants you to accomplish. So he gave gifts unto men because he's defeated our sin. He's defeated our corruption by his grace. He's defeated the enemy, the spiritual enemies. And in his sovereignty, he fills all things and he gifts us, his church, to carry out his mandate while he is away. So we've seen the truths about spiritual gifts, the means to spiritual gifts, and in the last part, verse 11 of chapter 4, I'm going to call it the foundational spiritual gifts. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. As we said earlier, everyone gets a gift. Okay, God gave everybody a spiritual gift. But he also gave, you could almost say gifted men, but I'd say still call it spiritual gifts, to the church as appointed, I don't want to come across wrong, as appointed leaders for his church to be established. And so God has given the church spiritual leaders to make sure it stays heading in the right direction. So let's just look at this. So I'm going to call these foundational spiritual gifts. And the first point is setting the foundation for every church, okay? And what I mean by every church, I still believe there's an aspect of the body of Christ can be universal. Even the church in a couple places seems to have a universal connotation, but often the book of Acts is used in the plural. It's talking about churches, 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 all the individual churches. So the first thing I'm going to say is setting the foundation for every church in every age, in every place. Some apostles and some prophets. Three times those two names, apostles and prophets, are used in the book of Ephesians, and I think it sets the stage for us to help us understand what he's speaking about here. So go back to chapter 2 and verse 20, 2:20. In fact, let me read 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers, speaking to Gentiles, and foreigners, and I think most of us are Gentiles here, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, of whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. We'll just stop there. Back in verse 20, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So the New Testament church now was not just Jews, it was Gentiles, and brought it together. And he says that is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. The idea of a chief cornerstone was to make sure everything was lined up properly, but the foundation was the apostles and prophets. Now what does it mean then? Well, think about it. In the early church, did initially as Christ died, as he ascended back up to heaven, was the New Testament immediately written? No. Okay. It was years down the road. So what did you do between the time of Christ's ascension till the time that the New Testament was completed? And if you go through John in the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, those are probably written in the 90s. And so we've got almost, 60 years approximately before it was totally completed. So what did you do between then? What'd you do as the apostle went out to one? He, as an apostle and prophets, were the authoritative teachers of the early church. They were giving what Jesus had given them, and they were passing it on from place to place. Whether you're in Ephesians or somewhere else, it was back to what they had taught. Okay, and so they were laying the foundation. That authoritative teaching was eventually written in what we now have as the New Testament. So think about it. Let's just go through the books of the New Testament. Let me ask you, think about it. Is this an apostle or a prophet? Okay, Matthew. An apostle. Okay, so he was part of the 12. Mark. Prophet. Okay, he was not apostle, so that makes him a prophet. Okay, how about Luke? Prophet. Okay, John. He was an apostle, yes. How about Acts, written by Luke? We already answered that. He was a prophet. Okay, I'm going to put a bunch together. Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. That was written by who? Paul, and he was an apostle. Okay, then we come to Hebrews. Some people say Paul, some people not, so I'm going to leave that one blank. Okay, apostle or a prophet, we're not sure. How about James, the Lord's brother? This one's tricky. He was a prophet, okay? We know there was James, who was part of the apostles, but it's not the one who wrote James. 1st and 2nd Peter, apostle, okay? 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, that was John the apostle. How about Jude, the Lord's brother? Prophet, okay? And Revelation was written by John the apostle. So if you put all that together, there were four apostles who wrote the New Testament, and there were four prophets, and then there was the writer of Hebrews, whichever one, which one we would put that on.
So all I want you to see is that is from the very start that God says, hey, here is what I'm going to use. I'm going to use that. And until the New Testament is completed, the foundation, of course, everything's lined up, salvation in Christ. And then on that, you're built up, as Jesus said, I want you not only to make disciples, but I want you teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Where do we find that? In the New Testament. And so that's the apostles and prophets. Okay, go to the next reference there in chapter 3 and verse number 5. Now, Paul here is explaining how God had called him into ministry, had given him divine truth to share with others. And starting in verse 5, it says, which in other ages, we could say the Old Testament days, but it would be more, in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. And by the way, both of these, when it says holy apostles and prophets, not speaking of Old Testament prophets, it's talking about New Testament prophets, okay? That's why the order that it's in. Apostles were probably the main ones who did this, but prophets were there too. So God says, hey, this wasn't revealed. And what he's talking about, verse number 6, that the Gentiles, here's what was revealed, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay, and he goes on to say, I'm a minister of that. And so what we're talking about here is Gentiles becoming, with the Jews, becoming one body, this new thing called the church. And it was set, the truth was declared through the apostles and prophets. And then we come to chapter 4, verse 11. And he says here, when I'm setting up the church, I gave some apostles and some prophets. So to this day, the foundation for every church in every age, in every community, in every place in the whole world that exists today is laid upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets that we have now is in the New Testament. That's the foundation for every teaching. So that's why sometimes you say, what if they don't go by that? Well, it may not be a New Testament church. Okay. The second thing that we see, so not only is it laying the foundation for every church, but I'm going to call it maintaining the foundation for each church. So the one was the big picture, apostles and prophets, laying this foundation. The second thing is the next two gifts there are evangelists and some pastors and teachers. I'm going to take pastors and teachers as a pastor who teaches or pastor-teacher. I know there's differences of opinion on that, but this would be in each church, in every place, in every age, is to have evangelists and pastor-teachers. Okay, evangelist, his emphasis is to reach the lost. A pastor-teacher, his emphasis is to nourish the flock. Both of them do both those things, but there is an emphasis, I think. And these gifts were around in Paul's day. These were part of the gifts that continued on, as I said. So come back to the New Testament. So as the New Testament is completed, as it is finished, the apostles, some of them were still alive, but they slowly faded out of the way. And prophets who were giving new revelation, as we have in the New Testament, that was slowly fading out of the way because we had a foundation set in what they had written. Now, how are we going to keep that maintained? Well, God also gifted, and they were all the way through this time, there were pastors and teachers through this, and evangelists through this whole time when the New Testament was still being written. They were part of it. That's why Paul told Titus, he said, I want you to appoint in every city, I want you to appoint pastors in every city there in Crete. I want you to go about that because that was part of the giftedness. But the pastor and evangelists, they are gifted just like the apostles and prophets were. But they are not giving New Testament revelation or new revelation, advancing beyond the New Testament. Okay? But they're maintaining what is already there and they get, lack of a better term, wisdom and insight into what is already written. That's why Paul told Timothy, I want you to preach the word. Don't deviate from that. Preach the word. Tell them what is already said. In fact, even Peter in 2 Peter, he said, I'm still around here. I haven't died yet, and I'm going to tell you what you already know. I'm just going to tell you what I've already said before. And so each church has its own pastor, and they are to preach and teach. They are to guide and administrate the church. And so God gives gifted men called of God in each local church to lead and guide that church to fulfill God's will for the group. They're all using their gifts to build up one another, to advance the cause of Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for just a real quick rundown of the giftedness that you give to all of your people in every local church. Not so we can
just be individuals, but to be part of something bigger than ourselves, to be part of your church in a local area so we can accomplish your will in that area. Lord, to reach that community and to be a place of love and concern and building up each other in our faith, in our trust in you, in our love and our grace.